about you, but I can't wait to try on my crown. Amen. Giving honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The pastor, Timothy Warner. Our assistant pastor, the Reverend Dr. McKessa Holt. And my wife, the Tracy. Thank this choir, Voice of Praise, Glenn Rod. Man, I have a good song on bass guitar. I don't know. Drums ain't playing. I'm hearing you, man. I'm hearing you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for your work and your ministry. Emory Grove family, I appreciate you and love you. I want to lift up my mother-in-law who's here and Brother DeAndre that came out to support, and my three children told me to make sure I give them a shout out. I thank you for them, who allows me to prepare and gives me space to let God speak to me and be able to bring forth the word to his people. I also want to lift up Sister Warner. I don't know if a lot of you pay attention, but if you look at the cover of your bulletins, and compare it to the sermon, it's always right on time of day. So that's a gift. And I thank her for her diligence in making sure that our worship is in sync. Again, as always, I'm humbled to stand before you and thankful for your pastor for allowing me to stand behind this sacred desk and say what saith the Lord. Again, to the Emory Grove family, I thank you for the token. This token of appreciation. I'm just humbled by it and just glad that I'm in his place. Amen. Let us pray. Most sovereign God, I stand before you. Nothing is said. But only if you speak, Lord, may the word come forward as your people may hear. So again, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I ask that you sit me down. And you stand forward and you speak to your people. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading today is coming from the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 14. And for those who may not have been here when we read, or those who just may be here again, I'll be reading Genesis 14, verses 11 through 16. The word of God says, "So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them back to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, Lot, with his possessions and the women and the people." And the Lord had a blessing to reading, hearing, and application of his holy word. For a sermon title today, it's simply, "I Got Your Back." Again. If you had a chance to read the message from our pastor in last week's bulletin, you should know that we are heading back to the old landmark, where we reflect back on those who have come before us, our past experiences, and the testimonies that have brought us this far by faith. And what a way to kick off this focus, as last week we celebrate homecoming and 142 years of God's faithfulness to this place called Emory Grove. We were dressed on one accord as we rocked our various shades of green as a symbol of growth in our church and family. We also celebrated the completion of the new addition to our church building, followed by having dinner together. We also celebrated the week prior, the annual fish fry, fish and apple fry festival.
Yeah.
Many of us enjoyed the 2 to 3 large pieces of golden brown fried to perfection, potato salad, string beans, and a roll. We also ate apple pies, some French, some regular. But if you're like me, you Alamo that thing with a little of ice cream. So over the past weeks, we have been hanging out with one another quite a bit, celebrating, serving, and eating. Now, many of us in the church would say there has been an abundance of fellowshipping going on at the Brook. But when I hear the word fellowship, it is a term that I usually only hear in church settings of service regarding when Christians hang out and eat. Now, don't get me wrong. I love fellowship, my brothers and sisters, but what has always troubled me was with the fellowshipping, especially in the church, is that oftentimes it occurs most during special occasions. The church is packed. Everyone is working together, and there's a sense of unity and among the people, and everyone is willing to go that extra mile just to make sure that things turn out right. But what happens when the special occasion is over?
Yeah.
The extension has been completed. The ribbon has been cut. The culinary committee has served the last plate. The last piece of fish has been fried. The kitchen has been cleaned. And everyone goes home and says, well, that was an awesome fellowship. What happens next week when all the fun is over?
Yeah.
Bills still got to get paid.
Yes,
there are things in the church that still needs to be fixed. There are people in the community and people in our very own households who still don't know who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah, yeah.
There are those who are still unemployed, homeless, and hungry. There are still people suffering from sickness in the body and spirit. There's a spirit of racism, sexism, and classism in our nation. And there's a divided nation that still requires prayer. Our children still need to be loved and protected. And through it all, we have to worship and praise God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
So even in these uncomfortable church, in these uncomfortable times, church, are we still fellowshipping? The biblical term for the word fellowship coming from the Greek is the word koinonia, which means to share or have a bond through joy and pains together. There's unity through common experiences, interests, and goals. This type of fellowship is never passive. It is always linked to action, not just being together, but also doing together. Therefore, our fellowship should be ongoing regardless of the circumstances. When everything is great as well as when everything is not so good. Again, we are very good at fellowshipping during the good times, but we often have to learn how authentic our fellowship is once it is tested, and usually it occurs when it's times of suffering, stress, and pain. Now, before we divide into this morning's text as background, we need to go back to Genesis 12, where God called Abram out of his homeland, Haran, to go to a place where he did not know. And God told Abram he would make him a great nation. He would be blessed. His name would be made great, and he will be also a blessing to others. God also said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through Abram and all his family, the entire world would be blessed. Now the word says Abram trusted God by faith and left, but he also took his nephew Lot with him. As a result, Lot began to also experience the blessings of God because of the relationship and fellowship he had with his uncle. You see, a lot of times we hate on persons who God is blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
She thinks she's cute because she lost a little weight. You think he all that because he got a new car.
Yeah.
He or she thinks she's better than me because they got the new Currys or the KDs.
Yeah. Yeah.
They don't want to know y'all. We need to get smart and realize like Lot that if God is blessing, is going to bless Abraham, I want to be around those who God blesses. You see, when God starts pouring out the blessing on others that have been shaken down, pressed, and running over, I want to be around whatever may be running over. And even if that's not the case, I rejoice when my brothers and sisters are being blessed because it lets me know that God can also bless me too. But Lot goes off with Abram. And as the Lord blessed Abram with wealth and riches, we learn that in chapter 13 that Lot was also doing very well for himself.
Yeah.
However, as the riches increased, there began to become strife between Abram's workers and Lot's workers. And as a result, Abram said, according to the Tyree Newman translation, listen up, aka Lot, we family. We family, and I don't want fellowship between you and me to be broken. So it's probably best if we part ways. So Abram said, you choose what direction you will take to take your business, and I'll go the opposite. If you go left, I'll go right. You go north, I'll go south. So Lot looked at the surrounding lands and chose what appeared to be the best place where he would be most successful. So he looked to the east and saw the bright lights and big city of Sodom and Gomorrah and said, okay, I'll go in that direction. And Abram headed to the land of Canaan. But while Lot was looking out for his best interest and chose the city of Sodom as a place to live, based on what he saw, verse 13 tells us that Sodom was a wicked place where the people sinned greatly against God. Now Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right, but it ends in death. Now the bad news for Lot is now he is no longer under the care of Abram, who had the protection and promises of God he was with. Which brings us to the focus scripture where the nations of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bela decided after 12 years of paying tribute, which is kind of like a tax, to a conglomerate of invading nations headed by four kings, that you know what? We're not paying this tax no more. So what they decided to do was rebel, just like in the American Revolutionary War. Just pay attention, that's history. Pay attention, it's history. They're not paying attention. But the only difference was the nations of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bela were actually defeated. And since Lot was living in Sodom, he found himself captured with all of his possessions taken. But in verse 13, it states that a man who escaped reported back to Abram the Hebrew and his nephew, that his nephew Lot was captured. Now this is unique because this is the first time the word Hebrew is mentioned in the scriptures. Abram had not yet fulfilled the complete promise that God had called on his life. Abram was not Abraham, the father of many nations. So why did he refer to him as a Hebrew? Well, the name Hebrew could have one of two meanings. One meaning simply the son of Eber or Heber, but Hebrew also means on the other side. The other side of the river or one from beyond. Someone, in essence, who's not from here. As Abram was living in the land of Hamri, Abram was seen as someone who was different from the community. He did not worship other gods like his neighbors. He worshiped the one God, the only God, Jehovah God. Abram was the kind of brother that bowed his head and gave thanks for his food and did not care who was looking. The way Abram was, he wasn't just one of those kind of persons who followed what was in line with the dominant culture. So what I want to ask the church today is, how many Hebrews do we have in the house today that is just a little bit different from the dominant culture? What else is odd is that after the man escaped, why did he feel a need to seek out Abram to tell him that his nephew Lot and all his possessions had been taken? Maybe because he knew Abram marched to the beat of a different drum. Yeah. And possibly compared to society, he could actually do something about what just occurred. Because most people would say, well, that's what Lot gets for being selfish and living in a place like Sodom. This is what happens when you bite the hand that feeds you. Especially after you didn't appreciate all that I've done for you. The world said the world would say, I'm not putting myself at risk for Lot. Besides, I don't even have all the resources to get them back. And if they conquered five cities or nations, whatever you want to call it, what the heck you think they're going to do to me? I could get defeated and then actually end up losing my life and the lives of my men. Now, what is also interesting is that nowhere in Scripture do we hear that Abram was some type of warrior or military general. But the word says, when he heard, somebody say heard. When he heard his nephew was taken, he was willing and ready to go to battle against a combined army that just defeated five other nations with just 318 trained servants and some of his allies. He said, let's go get Lot. Matter of fact, we got your back. Now, to have somebody's back is about offering protection or support to someone who may be vulnerable. You see, Abram then asked how big were the armies that he was about to fight that he's going to get his nephew. He responded with action, with those who are ready and willing and trained to fight. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in a situation where we show up with untrained people who actually end up being more of a hindrance than a blessing. When I'm dealing in a tough situation, when I'm dealing in spiritual battle, I want to be around people that I can fellowship with who know how to pray. I want to be around somebody who know how to encourage me. I want to be somebody who know how to fight physically or spiritually. If you find yourself in a battle, the last thing you want to find out is the person that you're with don't know how to fight. Many of us get into trouble because when we find ourselves in a tough situation with untrained people, we don't know how to just simply tell them to go home. This is the blessed Bible. In Judges 7, when Gideon had to raise an army to fight the Midianites, he was able to actually recruit 32,000 men to join him in battle. But God said, just because they showed up doesn't mean that they're ready to fight. Yeah. And God told Gideon, tell those who are scared and trembling to go home quickly. As a result, 10,000 people left. 10,000 people were left. You see, sometimes it's not about the number or quantity of persons who say they will support you. It's oftentimes a dedicated few that will be more of a blessing to you than the many. There will be times when we have problems with our families that may cause us to separate or depart for a period of time. But when it comes down to it, because they're family and our friends, when we need to be able to respond just like Abram did. Abram knew that while he had his nephew's back, he also had the servants had his back. But yet there was one who was far greater than both of them that had his back. You see, in pursuit of his nephew, Abram had the promises of God that reminded him that he would be made into a great nation. And God will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Today in our theme of getting back to the old landmark, we need to get back to taking care of one another. Not just relationally, but in the spirit of fellowship, having each other's back. One of the main problems that we are dealing with in our society is the systemic breakdown of the family. But when we begin to support one another, whether family members that may be sick, elderly, or even incarcerated, we need to be there for them to celebrate the accomplishments of our young folks when they're doing well in school. And we just need to be able to have a relationship, an authentic relationship of koinonia with God and each other. A fellowship that when tested, we will have each other's back. So the question is, how do we develop a fellowship, a koinonia. Koinonia develops by spending time with one another over a period of time, going out for wings and chicken sandwiches, making an effort to know someone outside of what they do for a living, or knowing what school they go to. You also have to be responsible, making yourself known and make yourself vulnerable to them. Fellowship increases when you are willing to look out for the best interests of each other. Fellowship begins when the relationship grows and trust is established for the other person's interests, not simply yours. Fellowship begins to grow as trust begins to build, and to a point where when things are good, you rejoice with them, but when things are bad, you're willing to help. Now let me be clear. You just can't go having koinonia fellowship with everybody. Amen?
Amen.
Because there may be people who don't want to have these fellowships with you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
But let truth be known. You need to be having fellowships between husband and wife.
Yeah.
You guys should not be enemies in your own household. There should be a fellowship between for parent and children. There should be fellowship between the church body. You shouldn't be looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ when you see them come and you. But y'all do that here at the Grove. Praise the Lord. Now I know at the Grove, I know this. There's a majority of redskins.
Yes.
Cowboys. In this congregation.
Yes.
And as a minority, Eagles fan, I have a pastor who is 6'5". I'm not scared of none of y'all. You have my back. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Yeah.
If we grow as a congregation, we need to thank God for a pastor, an assistant pastor, that has a fellowship with God. And make a conscious effort to be in fellowship with you. Because in essence, your pastor, your assistant pastor, has your back. We need to thank God that they are willing to offer prayers to God on your behalf as well as your families. Because there is fellowship with a pastor who is willing to bless and baptize your families and friends. And also, they will be there for you in times when you're in a courtroom, need counseling, or in a sick bed. They will tell you the truth in love, and will be happy to marry or bury your loved ones. And most importantly, they preach and teach the word of God.
Amen.
Likewise, I know your pastor and your assistant pastor thanks God for the fellowship within the Grove, where you make sure that their families are always taken care of through your various acts of generosity and the love that you that you show to them, even when you don't support his football team.
Amen.
Fellowship is awesome. Fellowship is what allows one to take the time and effort to meticulously sketch a portrait of their pastor and the pastor's wife and have it framed, as well as to write a poem, a well-inspired pro poem, to tell what they mean or what each of them means to you in this church. And as a result, you are willing to sacrifice your comfort and schedule, as well as be inconvenienced, because fellowship goes beyond a superficial relationship. Now, when I was in elementary school, probably around the fall, it was starting to get cold, and I was always told, when it's cold outside, put your hat on. So one day as school was letting out, I was on my way home with my hat on. As most of you know, when school lets out, it's just complete chaos and pandemonium. You have kids everywhere, you got parents picking kids up, kids walking home with safety patrol and crossing guards, and all this kind of madness. And I was on my way walking home, and all of a sudden, somebody snatched my hand. I feel a little bit that sometimes. Now, I was initially thinking that it was one of my friends playing around. So I waited, but I noticed that the little boy kept running. That's how we do things in Philly sometimes, but it's all right. Now what baffles me to this day, true story, within 10 seconds, okay? My mom comes out of nowhere, runs this boy down. grabs him, brings him back, and before he's about to get jacked up, a teacher shows up like, hey man, what are you doing? She's like, no, he took my son. But what I still don't understand is, how did she see me from 200 feet away, a second story floor window, from all of those kids, somebody taking my hat? Then she goes, Usain Bolt on out the door, and intervened on my behalf. You see, when she saw, somebody say saw. When she saw the enemy take something that was mine, she responded without thinking, because not only was there a relationship between us as mother and father, there was a fellowship that if there was anything within her power, that somebody was going to take something from me or my siblings, it wasn't going to happen on her watch. If we think about Abram, he did not respond. He would not have been able to respond if he didn't hear. My mom would not have been able to respond if she did not see. Not because there was a lack of fellowship, but because Abram and my mom, in essence, had limitations. Today, I'm glad that this day that my mom has my back. But I'm more glad that there is somebody greater than my mom, that when I mess up, they have my back. The kind of fellowship that when the enemy shows up to take my life, take my joy, or take my peace, he is able and willing to confront the enemy with the heavenly army, and in essence, keep me safe and take back what the enemy has stolen from me. Today, I'm so glad that even when I'm not living right, I should, and if I mess up, there's a God in heaven who has my back and promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. A God that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A God that will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. A God that will give me the peace that passes all understanding. A God that will deliver me from my fears. A God that has a plan for me. A God that will take up my burdens. And a God that promised me eternal life if I was simply just like you. See, when we have a relationship and a fellowship with someone who is omniscient, meaning all-knowing, someone who is omnipresent, being everywhere at the same time, and someone who is omnipotent, one who has all power, you don't have to worry about the enemy shows up. You know that he has your back. Having fellowship with each other is great because you have somebody who has your back. But when you have fellowship with God, it's far greater. Because not only does he have your back, he also has your front. Not only does he have your front, he has your side. Not only does he have your side, he's right with you right now. That's why when David said in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still Lord. As far as my soul, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yay! Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. So what I'm asking you today is,